All right, today we come to chapter 16 in our studies in the book of Leviticus. Again, the book of Leviticus is written to the Levi, to the priest. And God is showing his people after the books of Genesis, where man was ruined and he fell, and then Exodus, where the man was redeemed and lifted up by God. Now in Leviticus, we have man being instructed by God how to approach it, how to approach God properly, how to worship the God that saved him and lifted him up. And in this particular book, we've been working our way through it, and there's a number of sacrifices that were given in the beginning of the book. You probably remember them. You know, you have the burnt offering and the meat offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and all these various offerings that were given. Of course, we saw a couple of chapters ago how God had to spend the middle portion of this book pointing out to us in two long chapters the problem of leprosy, to remind the people of Israel and the priests that we're sinners and we still have this stain in our flesh of leprosy. Now, today in the 16th chapter, now that he's finished his chapters about leprosy and uncleanness, we come to a unique chapter in the 16th chapter that's kind of a high water mark in this book. And this is the Great Day of Atonement, where the Lord is going to prescribe a way to atone for the sins of Israel in a covering manner that will be done once a year. And the Lord's going to spell this out through the book, and we want to take a look at this. Now, I'm using for an outline here the outline of Dr. Warren Wiersbe, but I'll follow it very loosely because I kind of outlined it myself yesterday, but my outline is so... Mine aren't very good. His is much better. So we'll use his outline, but I'm going to teach it the best I can to teach you through this particular chapter on the Great Day of Atonement. All the other sins and offerings given in the book of Leviticus are done by way of knowledge. In other words, when the man became aware, if the man be ignorant and then knoweth that he break the commandment of the Lord, when he came aware of it, at that point, he would bring his sin offering, he would bring his trespass offering, but during the course of the year, the people of the nation of Israel and the priests would commit a multitude of sins that they themselves were not aware of. And the Lord is going to provide a way here on the Great Day of Atonement to expiate and cover those sins on a yearly basis. And it will be done right here. So let us read together in Leviticus chapter 16. And the first 14 verses are the preparation of the priest for the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, and we read in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Okay, the preparation of the priest. Now, we're going to see in this particular chapter a number of principles are set forth for the Day of Atonement and the priest. Now, the key thing that's going to be observed here is in verses 1 and 2 is that we're going to observe that the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they died before, they offered before the Lord and they died. Now, what's happening here, I don't know if you remember back in the 10th chapter, but in the 10th chapter, Moses' two eldest boys, Nadab and Abihu, what they had done was, after the excitement of the 9th chapter, when the glory of the Lord appeared to the people and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, and the people saw and they shouted and they fell on their faces, these two boys, Nadab and Abihu, of their own will, decided to take a censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now this Day of Atonement is being set forth by God purposefully to expiate and put away the sins of the people of Israel that they commit unknowingly. These two boys unknowingly committed a sin that they ought not to have committed. We all commit sins that we all ought not to commit. Okay? I'm looking at a lot of Bible believers here that read their Bible. Sometimes we commit sins that we know we ought not to commit. But we often commit sins that are done in ignorance. And the Lord's going to work a way out for the atonement of these things. This is initially set forth so that Aaron, who is probably fearing that there should remain guilt that may cleave to his family, God is making a provision for an atonement for Aaron and his house. God's making a provision for you and your house through an atonement that's going to be made. The great Day of Atonement doctrinally is going to point forward to Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. God's made provision. God's making a provision here that will be done yearly by Aaron. And Aaron's going to have to do this thing alone. It's going to be, verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, you tell Aaron, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come. And it's going to be alone. Verse 17, I think, is also going to mention that he's supposed to come alone. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy place. It's going to be Aaron doing the work alone. It will be one man, only one man, the high priest. And verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place, the high priest, and only once in the year. And what God is now setting forth is in the Old Testament, he's making it clear to his people in the Old Testament. Now, he'll change things in the New Testament, but he's setting forth the principle. And the principle is this: I am holy and you are not. My holiness and your uncleanness and sinfulness puts a gulf between us. And don't try to get too familiar with me and come too close to me whenever you want or wherever you think you may, like your boys thought they could. And they could just run into the veil before me and they saw what happened. My holiness devours unclean flesh. This is setting forth a principle throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a ministration of death. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament? In other words, for Aaron, the thing you've got to do, Aaron, is, he says, verse 2, that he come not at all times into the holy place. Why? That he die not. Under the Old Testament law, with the judgment and the justice of God being lifted up in preeminence, pointing forth the holiness of this consuming, creating God, Aaron come not always, that he die not. You know why? Distance was his safety. Now, you and I live in the New Testament, where we must come nigh at all time that we may live. And distance is our death. Things have been turned inside out now because the Lord's working. But in the Old Testament, I want you to understand these truths. And sometimes we have to have a little bit more reverence for how we approach unto God. Maybe that's why the Lord said, you know, in that Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. You know, sometimes I make this mistake when I pray and I have to catch myself. I rush right into prayer with the petition. And then I have to back off and go, wait a second, wait a second. our Father that art in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is saying, the first perspective you have to understand is that is the holy, consuming, fiery God up in heaven upon his throne. It's a throne of holiness. It's a throne of judgment. That's been made a throne of grace by Christ's work, but I shouldn't just come rushing in sometimes, and I do this sometimes, and I make a mistake, and I have to pull back. And remember, the template for prayer is first, let's acknowledge the holiness and the awesomeness of God, and let's spend some time on his glory before we get down to little old me and what my petitions may be. Just a thought. Okay, so this is sent forth right here for Aaron, the holiness of God being lifted up. So only one man, only once a year. Of course, we understand in the Great Atonement, it's only one man once for all. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other things that he's given here is verse 4. When he comes in verse 4, he must put on the holy linen coat. And it says, and the linen breeches, and the linen girdle, and the linen mitre. Now, if you remember, that's not the way the high priest was known to be dressed. Those were the common garments, the linen garments, given to the regular priests in Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 through 43. You read the first part of Exodus 28, there's a long portion of scripture that has to do with the glorious breastplate with the precious stones, and the ephod that had the Urim and the Thummim, and the beautiful golden crown that said holiness to the Lord, and the way the high priest was arrayed was in such a manner that was so different from every other person that attended at the altar and at the tabernacle that he was set apart and lifted up from all the other worshipers and servers at the temple. Not on this particular day. On this particular day, he had to lay aside all his garments, all his rich, high, heavenly garments, and put on the common linen garments of everyone else and wash with water. Why? Well, the purpose is to show the nation and to show the priest that in this dispensation, on this particular day, this is not a day of a merry feast where the high priest comes in gloriously, you know, decked out like the Pope does today. This is a day of humiliation. Nobody ran around and said, Happy Yom Kippur, Merry Day of Atonement. This was a day of affliction. This was a day of humiliation. This is a day of getting down in humility. This is a day where even the high priest was clothed in the linen garb to say he's no different than any other sinner on this planet. And the Lord had to show this even to his high priest, lest he get exalted in his mind and think himself like what happened centuries later to an Annas and a Caiaphas, so much so that he would think himself greater than the Son of God. Now, of course, in doctrinal picture, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2, though being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's God. And he left the ivory palaces and the rich royal robes that he had up there, and he donned upon himself and veiled himself in flesh the linen garments of every other sinner, made like unto sinful flesh. I mean, yet without sin. But by all purpose, you wouldn't know him if he walked into this room today as the man from Nazarene, from any one of us who's sitting in here. You wouldn't be able to tell from his outer appearance. He had the linen garments on as he went to do the high work of the Day of Atonement. And the day that he took the cross, he was veiled just in flesh as he carried that cross. All right, so we see this. There's particular things that have to be done. So he has to be alone, and he has to lay aside his glory garments. And he has to wash. Of course, the washing is going to be with the water, of course, of the laver. And the washing in the New Testament is the water of the Word. And we know that it was Jesus' custom to be filled with the Word, to go into the synagogue where the Word was preached, where the Word was read. And so the high priest, in order to do his work, needed the water of cleansing. Today, the high priest, our high priest, needed the water of the Word of God. Everything he did was according to Scripture. He followed every jot and every tittle. Think not that I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill. And so he was washed with the water as he did his work. Now, the other thing that was necessary for the priest as he came here is verses 3 and 5 and then 6 on, is that verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And of course, verse 5, and shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering. And then he reiterates the ram for the burnt offering. In other words, when he appeared, he had to appear with the presentation of a sacrifice. Again, reminding the people that, you know, when Adam, when I created Adam, God teaching Moses and the Levites, he walked in communion and fellowship with me. But when he fell, I put him out of the garden. And from that point forward, Adam and all that are made in his likeness, which would include all of you, are now separated from me by sin. Your sins have separated you in that I hide my face, and the only way back to me, even to you, my chosen people, even to those that I have delivered, is still through sacrifice. The way to God is through the way of sacrifice. And the high priest is no different. And he needed to present sacrifices. There needed to be the presentation of the sacrifices. Now, verse 3. The ram. The ram is going to be the burnt offering. The burnt offering is going to end up being the sin offering for the nation at large. For all the people there, for all the children of Israel, whether it be the tribe of Judah, whether it be the tribe of Asher, Naphtali, one ram of atonement is going to be used to cover all the sins committed that past year by those people. Any of the sins that they were not aware of, any of the sins that they had not brought their own sin and trespass offering for, it's going to be for the nation. But the bullock is going to be for Aaron and his house. That's going to be his, verse 6. Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then, of course, there's going to be two kids of the goats. And this is also going to be a collective offering for the nation. It's going to be considered as one sin offering, although one goat will die and one goat will live. And we'll look at the significance of that later. But the important thing was that the high priest understood that on this particular day, this is going to be a day, even in the midst of humiliation, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of fasting, I have much work to do on this particular day in the way of presentation of sacrifices unto God. And I hope we present sacrifices to God. Hope the sacrifice is the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, that's how we make our supplications to God, with thanksgiving. You read Philippians 4. I mean, even in times of trial, you ever go through trials in your life? In the midst of the trial, can you still make thanksgiving? I do. Not for the trial sometimes. I'm a realist. It doesn't say for the trial gives thanks. It says in everything give thanks. In the midst of the trial, I'm able to give thanks. For what? Well, Calvary. For the new birth. For a home that's being made for me in heaven. For the fact I got a wife that believes and children that are believers, a lot of things I can give thanks for. There are sacrifices for me to bring, sacrifices for you to bring. There were sacrifices for Aaron to bring on this particular day of humiliation, a day of affliction, a day of heaviness. Now, in the sixth verse, of course, you will find no counterpart when it comes to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Aaron needed to offer a bullock of sin offering for himself, and to make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now, if you were to turn to the book of Hebrews, you're probably familiar with the passage in Hebrews 9. And we'll look at Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 7. This particular day of atonement is mentioned in five times in the Bible across four different books. It's mentioned in Exodus 30. It's mentioned here in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23. It's mentioned in Numbers 29, and here it is in Hebrews, in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 2, there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. This is the most holy place. This is the Holy of Holies, where the priest went in. Verse 7. Into the second went the high priest alone, once, every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself. He had to come in with the sacrifice, and it had to be a sacrifice of blood from the beginning. When man brought sin into this world, the shedding of blood began. The wages of sin is death, and the shedding of blood through death God showed is the only way back. And God clothed Adam and Eve with the garments of the Lamb. And now you must come with blood. If you're going to come into the second veil, you're coming in with blood. You go into the second veil today, you go to the throne of grace, you better be coming in with the spotless and the precious and the blood of Jesus Christ, or you're not coming in to the veil. I mean, around the world today, there are many people that pray. And in their prayers, what they're attempting to do is to come into the throne room of heaven and enter into the veil and have God hear their petition. And for many people, their prayers go no further than their voice. Bounces off the ceiling. Because they don't enter in with the blood of Jesus Christ as being the propitiation for their sin. I know that there was a point in my life when I prayed. I stopped praying as a teenager. But before that time, when I was younger, I was praying without the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tried to enter in without the blood of Jesus Christ. My prayers went nowhere. I fear as who might have intercepted my prayers, which is what happens nowadays. There are people nowadays that pray, and God doesn't hear their prayers, but there's another God with a little g that intercepts those prayers and answers them and gives them false assurance. I heard of a lady just this past week, an unsaved lady, and she lost something, and she decided to pray to St. Christopher to find that. And one of her members of her family who's saved said, that prayer's not going to work. It worked just quickly. Within 15 minutes, she found it. Believe me, the God of this world knew where that lost thing was and directed her to it to give her false assurance to continue to pray without blood and not enter into the second veil and never get through to the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. You must go in with blood. You got to be born again. You have to receive the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood must be in you spiritually. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, for example. While you're there, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26. Aaron was a high priest made after the order of men, but we have, verse 26, such an high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Isn't that a verse to highlight? Is that a verse to circle? Is that a verse to memorize? Is that not a verse to bring people to and say, well, wait a second, who's your priest? Who are you trusting in? Father so-and-so down at the corner of such-and-such? Well, let me show you who my priest is right here in Hebrews 7:26. This is my priest. Isn't that the priest you want? Verse 27, who needeth not daily as though high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ made the one offering once and for all. But Aaron had to go in with blood for himself. And for his house. There's no counterpart for this particular part. Now, this just I want to show you, and I think you know this. When you study typology in the Bible, and it's a good thing to study types in the Bible, no type is perfect. It's kind of like a wispy cloud where, hey, look what I see up there. I see the face of a horse. Okay, that's, and then someone from another angle doesn't see it as well. The types are not perfect. They're shadows of the perfection which is to come. And so you'll see many things line up, but you'll always see a separateness to Jesus Christ, where he'll set apart himself from the type. And in this chapter, he set apart from the type, and that the sixth verse did not apply to him. He needed not to offer any sacrifice for himself. He was without sin, holy, harmless, and undefiled. All right, now, in verses 7 through 10, the high priest has to take the goats, and he'll take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and cast lots upon the two goats. Now these two goats together are going to be the sin offering for the nation. And the way it's done is like this. I was reading some work from a commentator in the 1600s that had some work from some Jewish men that show the tradition of how this was done. And apparently he would station himself at the tabernacle. And they would bring the two goats before him, the one goat on his right hand, and the other goat on his left hand. And then they would bring him an urn, like a bowl. And inside that urn or that bowl were placed two pieces of gold that were inscribed upon. On the one was inscribed Adonai, and on the other was inscribed Azazel. Az is goat, and Azazel means to dismiss. And then they would put him in the urn, and he would put him in the urn, and he would shake him up and close his eyes and would reach in, and he would grab those two. And whichever was in the hand, that was the goat. So if this one said Adonai, then this would be the goat for the Lord. that would be said right there in verse 8. Cast the lots upon the two goats, and the one lot shall be for the Lord. And if the one on the right hand had come Azazel, then this would end up being the scapegoat. And if it was the other way around, then it would be the other way. And that's how the lots were cast. And so the one goat is going to be for the Lord. Now, verse 9, the Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. This is goat number one. This is the goat that is going to lay down its life and going to die, the one Adonai. But the other one, verse 10, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him along with the other one and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. This is the one that goes away. Now the preparations have been completed, but the thing that's being shown in the picture here is that the two goats together represent the balancing aspects of God's holiness. On the one hand is the holy judgment upon which death must come for sin. But on the other is the holy mercy on which the sinner is then dismissed after the judgment and the penalty has been paid. After that's been paid, then the sinner is dismissed. That would be us, folks. Right now, we're like the scapegoats. We take our sins out into the wilderness, don't we? I mean, we're out there, and we've escaped because the Adonai has died for us. And so it pictures, had there no judgment, folks, no mercy. Okay? No judgment, no mercy. The judgment precedes the mercy. Do you have mercy today? Do you have grace today? You know what preceded it? Judgment. Well, I had mercy before I was saved. The judgment preceded that. Or you wouldn't have been living. The sun came up that day on you because the mercy was being extended because the judgment had been provided and paid for through Jesus Christ. So that's the picture he's showing there. Well, now that the preparations are completed, now it's time to let the actual sacrifice begin, and it's going to go this way. Those are just preparations, preparing the mind of the high priest as to how it's going to go. Here's what's going to happen now. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. The first thing he does, make an atonement for himself, for his house, and kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So the first thing he does is he kills this, the bullock for himself. Then what he does is he takes a censer full of burning coals in verse 12 of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and he brings it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony, that he die not. And then what he's supposed to do is take of the blood of the bullock that he had killed out there at the brazen altar and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he goes back out, he kills the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and then brings his blood in the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So here's what's going to happen on this particular day. The high priest is going to have to make three entrances into the Holy of Holies. Three particular times. And he has to do it in a particular order. And the order is like this, and it almost will confuse you, because the bullock will be killed first, but that is not the first thing that he brings before the Lord. He does not bring the bullock's blood before the Lord. He kills the bullock. He collects the blood. But before he enters the Holy of Holies, and the very first entry is verse 12, when he takes the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. The first thing he has to do on the first entry is he has to get the fire that God had kindled in chapter 9. He couldn't bring strange fire. It had to be from God's fire. So God had kindled this fire in chapter 9. It was the fire of God that came down, and it licked up the initial blood offering that was made, and it went out from the Holy of Holies through the tabernacle itself, and it went all the way out onto the brazen altar, and it kindled those coals a second time, and it lit that with God's fire. And from this point forward, every single offering on that brazen altar was being altered on the fire of God's judgment without any of man's judgment being intermingled thereof. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Folks, we need to learn this too. I want to tell you something. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. They tried to offer their own fire. Maybe the fire of their own excitement, their own enthusiasm. Maybe the fire of their own vengeance or their own anger. You ever get that way? You ever get angry at somebody? Sometimes is it your anger or is it God's anger? Is it righteous anger or is it yours? There's a difference. I'll just help you real quickly. The difference is this. If you get angry at someone for what they did to you, it's your anger. It's just that simple. Jesus never got angry at anyone for what they did to him. If you get angry at someone for what they did to God, his son, his word, or one of his helpless children, that's righteous anger. There's a difference. Okay, just want to show you. Anyway, so this has to be God. It had to be God's fire. And so God's fire has this thing kindled. Now, he takes some coals from off of the fire that God had kindled, these coals, and he approaches the veil, and then he gets some of the sweet incense that was prescribed back in the chapters of Exodus, you know, where they were told how to make this incense. And he beats this thing small, and he enters the veil for the first time. And he takes those coals, and he lays them down before the mercy seat with the fire of God, and he puts the incense on, and a cloud ascends up. And what it's representing, what it's picturing here, is the glory of God. He has to go in first with the glory and the incense and the picture of the presence of the glory and the power of God before he's allowed to bring the blood in. Why would that be? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's a picture that's being put forth. Ephesians chapter 1. And then he goes in with the blood of the bullock next. I mean, later on, he'll take that blood from the bullock and he'll go back into the holy place and he'll actually sprinkle some of the blood right on the mercy seat, and then he'll sprinkle seven times in front of the mercy seat on the ground right before, spilling it on the ground. And then he'll get the goat and he'll go back on and he'll apply some of that blood on the mercy seat, and then he'll sprinkle that blood on the ground seven times before the mercy seat as the blood is shed right onto the ground. And then he's done with his work in the Holy of Holies. But why the sweet incense first? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, according to the salvation that has given us by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 2 and verse 3, this was all done, why? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Same chapter, verse 12. We have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, why, 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, we have the earnest of our inheritance, of the redemption, of the purchased possession, it's all unto the praise of his glory. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in Matthew 17, when he said, Father, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. The censer came in first with the sweet incense to represent the glory of God, because the glory of God is preeminent in our salvation. The glory of God is first in our salvation. The purpose of salvation isn't to save sinners. It's to give glory to God. Now, sinners get saved as a benefit of it. But Jesus Christ didn't die simply to save lost sinners. As he said in John 17, read the chapter. Is that why he died? No, he said, I came to glorify you, Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This was all done. Rather, Jesus Christ came and died primarily that the Father may be glorified. Oh, heaven help us. I mean, sometimes we think it's all about us. Christ died for us. Well, yeah. B. A, to glorify his Father. How do you pray again? Our Father, which art in heaven. A, B, give us this day our daily bread. See the order. See how easy even for us to get the order, to get out of order, to do things indecently and out of order? We are earthly bound creatures. I understand that. So the high priest is understanding, even before the blood is applied, even before the sacrifice is made, the incense is first, and the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. You know, if he never saved us, guess what? He's still glorious. Do you understand that? Do you understand if God decided after Adam's sin to wipe out the race in Genesis 6, he's still glorious. So the high priest understood the first thing I'm doing is coming in to show the glory of God with the fire and his incense, his glory. And then the salvation work secondarily. Amen. All right. So when we get back to the 16th chapter, by the time you get to the 16th verse, and he's been the third time into the Holy of Holies, it's explained in 16:16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. I mean, the purpose of all this work my Father worketh hitherto, Jesus said. Why? Why is he working 7 days a week? Because there's a heck of a lot of sinners on planet Earth. And it keeps him busy all the time because of all their transgressions and all their sins and all the work that God has to do cleaning us up on our sins. That's most of his work, is bathing us and cleaning us and putting out fire started out here by sinners running amok, going about in their own strange fire. That's all the work that has to be done. Now, you know, we read on in this chapter, we'll continue reading 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation. All the priests, all the tribes were set apart on that day away from the tabernacle. Why? Because when Jesus Christ approached Calvary's hill, he went up there and bore the sins alone. He didn't need any help, not even from Simon the Cyrenian. When he got to the foot of the hill, Simon was put aside, and Jesus then bore that cross up Calvary all by himself. Simon got to bear it after him until they reached the foot of Calvary, because we get to bear that cross after our leader, Jesus Christ, as we walk the wilderness road down here. But when it comes to Calvary, the cross goes on Jesus. He ascends the hill alone. We have no part in that work. And everybody understood it's the high priest and the high priest alone that's doing the atonement, and the greater high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ that alone provides the atonement for us. Verse 18, he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. Now this is after he's been in the holy place. He now has to come out to the golden altar of incense in Exodus chapter 30. It's mentioned there, if you read it, verses 1 through 10, that this is the only article that had to be had the blood applied to it. The other articles did not have the blood applied, but this particular article did. Now, this article was the golden altar of incense. And he had to apply both the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat. The bullock for Aaron, the high priest and his family, the goat for all the people. Now, this might have been almost insulting to the Levite, because the golden altar of incense was the place where he spent most of his time. After lighting the candlestick and after partaking of the manna, he would spend his time before the golden altar of incense, which represented his prayers before God. And what God is saying is, all through the year, as you come before me with your prayers, you are staining and tainting my incense altar by your very prayers. Even you pray as you know not, as you, how's that phrase, brother, help me? We know not how we ought to pray. Even the Levites err in their prayer life. I've been there, folks. I made many errant prayers in my life as a Levite. You know, it's nowadays as a priest to God. And I know that, and I know you have. And it had to be reminded that this particular thing has to be cleansed, because even your prayer life is messy. That doesn't mean you go start praying in tongues or anything, but sometimes you just need to get silent before God when you're praying. Sometimes you need to just read Scripture before God as part of your prayers. Sometimes I do that. I know that's not unholy. This is a holy Bible. I know that if I get before God on my knees with my Bible and I read a psalm before the Lord and ask my prayer to be carried up that way with a petition, I know that's a lot holier than when I just get there and start rambling off my own English language before Him. Heaven help us all. So this was just the picture of the one article for the priests to see. All year long, you think you're doing holy things before me, and even there, it needs cleansing. It needs cleansing. So we know not how we ought to pray sometimes, and that's okay. The Lord's merciful with us. And Jesus has applied the blood for us. So fear not, little sheep. Approach, approach. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All right, but this is to impress the priests that the tabernacle was stained by their sins and the sins of the people. All right, so when he's done sprinkling that, verse 20, when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him, okay, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. When he hath made an end of reconciling, it says in verse 20, made an end of reconciling the holy place. That would be the equivalent of John 19:30. Where Jesus said, it is finished. At that particular offering, the reconciliation has ended. But now there's still some work to be done with some goats. Okay, there's still some work to be done with some goats. Some of us, you know, upon who we have sins and things like this. And we go out. Now, at that particular time, the way they would do it is they would take this scapegoat. And this scapegoat, then they would confess the sins and they would send the scapegoat out into the wilderness. They would send him eastward, out of Jerusalem, toward the wilderness of Judea, toward the Jordan River, the very place where John ended up preaching many centuries later, in the wilderness of Judea. You know what he found out there? Sinners, scapegoats. You know, it was back at Jerusalem, so-called holy people that didn't need preaching. And so it's just a picture now. But he sends this out there, and the way they did it at that particular time is there were sentinels along the way that would watch as the one man, there was the hand of a fit man, it was said, that would take this particular goat and take him off into the distance. And as this goat was being led out there, there were sentinels that would watch. And when he was finally released, then the sentinels would pass the message back to Jerusalem that the goat is now gone. He's gone. Now, if I could give another picture of this, a dualistic picture that would be here in a doctrinal sense, the goat that died is Jesus Christ dying at Calvary. If you will, the live goat would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the few moments after he released his spirit back to the Father, where he took upon his souls those sins and went into the wilderness of hell and deposited them once and for all. And they were gone. And now we have the sentinels that come all the way back to us at the temple in Jerusalem, the sentinels called John and Peter and Mark and James and Luke, and they tell us it's finished. The goat's made his trip. He's deposited the sins. You're forgiven once and for all. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. You have nothing to worry about. The sentinels now come back in the gospel writers and the writers of the New Testament, Paul, to let us know that this is, it's done, folks. You can now relax. You can rest in Christ, your redemption, your Sabbath. And that's the picture there. And the other picture would be, of course, as you would see in, let's, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah would say, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Micah would say, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea, out there in Jordan, in the Dead Sea. It's all been taken away, far as the east is from the west. Right? You do that with a globe sometime. It's better than north and south, right? You ever get a globe and you start going north and you hit it and then all of a sudden you're going south again, then you hit the South Pole and you're going north again? But you get a globe and you start going east. You're always going east. You start going west, you're always going west. It's infinite. It's eternal. That's how far he's removed him. A perfect gone, finished. He's taken them. Amen. The sentinel has reported back to us. And at the conclusion of the day's activities, verse 23, Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and then put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. The tradition was such that those linen garments that he wore on that particular day were now put aside and left, never to be worn again. Not even next year, in the next Day of Atonement, they would make him a new set of linen garments. But the linen garments were put aside. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet know henceforth know we him no more. Those linen garments are now put aside. Because what he does in that very next verse is he washes his flesh, and now he puts on the holy garments again in verse 24. And now, how do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him as a man from Nazareth? I hope you don't. I mean, I hope you understood the man from Nazareth died from you. I hope now you understand him as the high priest seated at the right hand of the majesties, ever living to make intercession for you, arrayed in royal garments, and you're nothing like him. I remember when I was very young in my rudimentary, small understanding, I would think of Jesus as the man in Nazareth, and I'm one of the guys walking the trail with him. I don't think of him like that anymore. I don't know him like that anymore. His linen garments, as far as I'm concerned, have been put off. He's now in the high priestly garments. That's how I know him. And then as the chapter continues, finally they reiterate the instructions in the last paragraph, 29 on, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all. Afflict souls mean not to eat, you fast. And whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth with you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins, once in a year. And he did, as the Lord commanded Moses. And of course this offering was made year in and year out. And all it did was, actually, in a theological sense, it made a covering for sins for a year. That's all it did. The word is kind of found in Psalm 85, verse 2. Psalm 85. And Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Psalm 85, 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. And the high priest once a year would do this work, and God would, if you will, cover the sins of the people for another year. And this was done year after year after year. And it would be like a construction project, you know. And out there in the backyard, they got these dumpsters, and they dump some sin and, you know, some refuse, and then they throw a covering on it. And then the next couple of weeks go by and they dump more sins and they throw a covering on it. And they dump and there's some covering. And there's all these big, huge containers all covered up. And then one day the Lamb of God came, which taketh away the sin of the world, and took all those dumpsters and removed them from the site once and for all. And now the great day of atonement has occurred in Jesus Christ. It was on the seventh month, in God's seven sevens, this is the third seven, the seventh month where he does this. On the tenth day, speaking to the perfection of the nation Israel, seven, in the covering of all their sins that they break through the Ten Commandments. And it really is a picture, as it finally was completed for us, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. How did he give him? Through death, that you might have life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. What book of the Bible is this? Third. What chapter are you in? 16. You never so often God does that. I mean, the great day of atonement is spelled out in only one chapter of the Bible, this one right here, where all the articles are laid out in the third book of the Bible, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament in John 3:16. God does that every so often. Sometimes check the 40th book of the Bible, look at the third chapter, and then go to Isaiah 40 and look at the third verse. God does this every so often in His Bible. It's just amazing work that He does. Our atonement's been provided. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died as the Adonai goat. He took away our sins as the scapegoat. And now He's the high priest in the royal garments, ever living to make intercession. Come unto Him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the picture of Leviticus 16 and how You made a covering for the sins of Your people. And thank You even more so for taking those sins away by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. Lord, help us always to be humble and to understand that that redemption and salvation was to give glory to You, Father. And help us always to bring the sweet incense before Thee, before we rush into Thy presence. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.